Hosanna to the Son of David. It must have been a wonderful thing to have been there that Palm Sunday. You know, I'll bet you that the disciples of Jesus thought that they had finally turned the corner. I'll bet you that the disciples of Jesus thought, now we're on the road to real success. We've been following Jesus for some 3.5 years. It's been tough going. There have been hardships, there's been opposition, but now, finally, everybody is recognizing Jesus for who He is. It must have been a wonderful day, and they must have really been pumped when you think about it. Because the people were all there, the multitudes, verse 9, Matthew 21, verse 9, page 1137. The multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna. Oh, save us, Son of David. They're recognizing Jesus for who He is. The Son of David. The Messiah. The one who was foretold to come. The seed of the woman who would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, who would crush the serpent's head. The one who would be a king, who would reign and would subdue all their enemies. Hosanna, save us, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And what I want you to see is that is Sunday. And I want you to fast forward with me 5 days. Because if we turn over in the Gospel of Matthew to Matthew chapter 26, we discover something very profound. Matthew chapter 26. And why can I not put my finger on it? It's distractions again. And there Jesus is. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And I just looked at this before I came. Okay, here it is. I looked at it in a different Bible. Do you ever look at things in a different Bible? It's terrible. Matthew chapter 27, page 1148. 5 days later, now I messed up all the dramatic. I'll just have to be myself. I had this all planned out, you know. Nothing goes the way you plan it. But may God bless His word in spite of my plans. Matthew 27, verse 25, page 1148. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. What a difference 5 days makes. What a difference 5 days makes. The thronging multitude is celebrating Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, as the Son of David, as the King who was foretold. And 5 days later, notice, this isn't one person. This isn't two. Page 1148, Matthew 27, verse 25, and all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. What an insane thing to say. What an insane thing to say. Think of it. The enthusiasm. The excitement. We might even say in a certain sense, the faith, although it's not saving faith. The confidence of the people. The euphoria, the celebration. Breaking off palm branches. Throwing their outer garments off and throwing them in the road and throwing them on the donkey and the donkey's colt. And I mean, just think of it. What? There was never a parade like that parade. I mean, it's a wild parade. It's wilder than Mardi Gras, although sober in the sense that Mardi Gras is often not. It's wild. I mean, people are throwing their clothes off and throwing palm branches, and the children are crying out and they're celebrating. And 5 days later, these same people are saying, we will accept a blood curse on ourselves and on our children. That's amazing, isn't it, when you read it? How striking it is. How could the people who celebrate Jesus on Sunday, on Friday, crawl down a curse of God Almighty on their own heads and on the heads of their children? It's insanity, isn't it? And you see the whole thing here. Page 1148, Matthew 27. He's trying to release Jesus. His wife has warned him. She says, have nothing to do with this man. I suffered many things in a dream. But Pilate, the consummate politician, Pilate, in a gesture of, this isn't my fault, washes his hands of the whole thing. Wow. Verse 24, Matthew 27. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. On the day of judgment, people will give account to God for every idle word that they speak. Is the power of life and death in the tongue? Can you damn yourself by what you say? Can you save yourself? Understanding it's Jesus who saves us, can you save yourself by what you say? Yes, absolutely. When you cry out to God and say, Lord, be merciful to me. Oh, God, save me. Jesus, change me. Jesus, give me a new heart. Jesus, wash away my sins. Your words save you. Now, they save you not by power of your words, but because they correspond to the sovereign work of God. Jesus dies on the cross to save us from our sins. But it's by your words you receive salvation. And I want you to see something dreadful here. And that is that this multitude of people who were euphoric 5 days before are now so full of anger and rage and wrath that they are drunk with rage. Can you be drunk with rage? Can you be out of your mind with anger? Can you become so upset, so angry with things that you can't think straight? Is that what happens here? Preparing for persecution is a little theme we've been on. If you want to understand persecution, you have to understand something about your Methodist neighbors and your Baptist neighbors and your Presbyterian neighbors and your Catholic neighbors and your Pentecostal neighbors and your Jewish neighbors and your Muslim neighbors. And what is it you need to understand about your neighbors? That most folks are live and let live folks. They're decent people. You're Methodist and Baptist and Presbyterian and Muslim and Assembly of God and Pentecostal and Catholic and Jewish neighbors. They're decent people. They don't mean you any harm. They may even have come across the street when you moved in and brought you a plate of cookies and said, welcome to the neighborhood. And they would have probably been there that Sunday, Palm Sunday, to celebrate this great parade. Hey, he's coming to town. We've heard he's the Messiah. You know, he fed 5,000. Other time he fed 4,000. And he's healed lepers and he raised Lazarus from the dead. He's an amazing man. You need to see him. And people like to see celebrities, don't they? Wow. See celebrities. I once saw Charles de Gaulle. He didn't see me, but I saw him. I was in the same room with him. Wow. People like to see famous people. And here he is, the miracle worker, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, rumored to be the Messiah. And they're euphoric with it. They're euphoric with it. But now they're euphoric in a different way. Because I want to tell you something about Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Muslims and Pentecostals and Jewish people and atheists and agnostics. What I want to tell you about all those people is this, and some people who are here. It's what we find in Ephesians 2, if you'll turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Until a person is born again, not only can he not see the kingdom of God, he certainly can't know himself. Page 1343. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Well, that's all about those people, isn't it? People don't ever go to church. That's those Muslims, those bad Muslims. But Muslims are just like Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals who've never been born again. Nice people. I've been in the Middle East. I've been in North Africa. I've never been mistreated by a Muslim. I've been in the homes of Muslims. Muslims have been in my home, including on separate occasions, two different imams. Nice people, just like Methodists, just like Presbyterians, just like Baptists, just like Pentecostals. Good people crowding the streets of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday saying, "There he is! That's Jesus! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Wow. Wow, wow, wow. And then, 5 days later, they're so full of hatred. They've lost their minds. They're cursing their own children. They're calling down the curse of God on their children's heads. His blood be on us and on our children. How do people go from that? Ephesians chapter 2, page 1343. Look at verse 3. You can be born into a believing home. You can be taught the scriptures at a young age. You can be faithful in your attendance on religious services. You can even teach the Bible to other people. You can have gone through all of the sealing ordinances of the people of God. In the Old Testament, circumcision, the Passover, in the New Testament, baptism and the Lord's Supper. You can have done all of those things. You can be ordained, an ordained person, a leader. And St. Paul was one of those people, wasn't he, in verse 3. He was a man who had a good education. His father made sure that he had a good religious education. Not only was he educated at home and educated in the synagogue, but when he came to be a certain age, his father went to the great expense of sending his son, Saul of Tarsus, to Jerusalem to sit at the feet of the greatest rabbi of the day, Gamaliel. And look what Paul says of himself. In Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know that intellect is a lustful thing too. Intellectual brilliance is a lustful thing too. The lust of our flesh, the lust of our mind. And what does Paul say of himself? This man who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, this man who was gathered with the Lord's people every time the assembly was opened, and who memorized scripture as a young man, this disciple of disciples, how does he describe himself? He describes himself as one who was by nature a child of wrath. Notice, he talks about you in verse 2, Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked. And then he says in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. Do you know the Lord? See, if you know the Lord, then certain things will be true of you. When people do you bad, when they do you dirty, when they say bad things about you, when they insult you, when they take advantage of you, you're going to get mad just like anybody else will get mad. But if you're walking with the Lord, sooner or later you're going to deal with your business. See, the mark of a Christian isn't that the Christian doesn't sin. Christians sin just as other people sin. But Christians deal with their business. They get convicted. And finally, though, it chokes them to say it. They don't want to say it. Do I have to say it? No, not again. They go and say, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Wow. The mark of a Christian is somebody who sooner or later humbles himself, acknowledges sin, and says, God, forgive me, and then goes and tries to make it right with the other person, and then believes, well, Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. I'm right with God. But it's possible to be a Methodist or a Muslim or a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic or Orthodox or Jewish, a Hindu or a Buddhist, and not be a child of God. Do you mean that in the Baptist and Presbyterian churches, there are people who are religious but don't know God, aren't really children of God? Of course. If we know anything at all of Scripture as we read it from the Old Testament to the New, there is always the group within the group. They're not all Israel who are of Israel. But in Isaac, your seed will be called. There's the church as God sees it, and there's the church as you and I see it. How do I see the church this morning? Well, it's a motley crew, isn't it? I see you all as Christians, every single one of you. And in a judgment of charity, from the infant to the oldest, I accept you all as Christians. Everyone. I'm charitable. I have to be. God calls me to be charitable. God calls me to accept in a judgment of charity all of you who are here as believers. As believers. But God doesn't call me to be so charitable always with myself. If I find myself hardening my heart, if being confronted with my sins, I become angry with the person who confronts me, and I never relent, I never turn my back on my sin, but instead I turn my back on the one who's confronted me, and I seethe in anger, and I stay seething in anger, then I'm going to be one of those people who is saying, Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord on Sunday, and on Friday I'm going to say, His blood be on us and on our children. Because Methodists say that, and Baptists say that, and Presbyterians say it, and Jews say it, and Muslims say it, and Hindus say it. Because you're either born again or you're not born again. And there's the bottom line. They're born again Baptists and they're not born again Baptists. You're not a real Baptist because you walked the aisle and shook the preacher's hand and went into the tank. You're a real Baptist if you've been to Jesus for the cleansing power and been washed in the blood. And you're a real Presbyterian if you've been to Jesus for the cleansing power and been washed in the blood. And you're a real Catholic if the waters of baptism have been accompanied by the blood of Jesus sprinkled on your heart and the outpoured Spirit who's given you a new heart, a heart to love Jesus with. So I accept everybody who says, I'm a Christian, whether with their mouth or by the waters of baptism. Yes, sure, absolutely, come. But I know this. I cannot be so charitable in dealing with myself when I'm hardening my heart over something. Where are you today? Are you hardening your heart over something? You see, I think this Palm Sunday thing, as we really look at it, is a great lesson in the fact that people can be excited about Jesus and calling down hell's own fire on their own heads and their children's heads 5 days later. Well, that's a warning, isn't it? I mean, when you really ponder it, an exuberant worship service. Well, I'm glad I'm a Baptist. I'm glad I'm a Presbyterian. I'm glad I'm a Pentecostal. I'm glad I'm a Catholic. We had a wonderful worship service today. The Lord was there and we cut palm branches down and we spread. We got so excited. We didn't just run down the aisles. Well, it was like your grandson one day that decided on a Wednesday night to see if he could walk and then run from the top of each pew. We were back in the, oh my. He fell and had to go to the ER. It wasn't during excitement of a worship service, but people try all kinds of things when they get excited. They cut down palm branches, they take off their fine clothes and throw them in the street for Jesus to ride on with a donkey. What a wonderful, wonderful worship service we had today. Oh man, you should have been there. There were thousands in attendance. God moved. Wow! And 5 days later, His blood be on us and on our children. Kill Him. Crucify Jesus. Away with this Jesus. We will not have this man to rule over us. Give us a murdering thief like Barabbas. Anybody but Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Yes, I hate it. I can't stand it. Don't ever pray in Jesus' name around me. Don't mention that name. Do you ever get that reaction from people? See, what do you do with the name of Jesus? Do you love that name? Is that name to you precious because you know your only hope of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ? Not what your hands have done. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Jesus, I want my last words to be when I die if the Lord doesn't come soon. Jesus, I want those last words to be Jesus. And yet the crowd that's celebrating Jesus on Sunday is damning Jesus on Friday. And you know that Jesus was damned on Friday, wasn't He? Jesus was damned. He went to hell for you and me. He suffered the agonies of hell on the cross for you and me. He was separated from the Father that you and I would never be separated. My God, He said, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And in that hour, He was separated. And then He said, it's finished. And so the crowd. You want to understand crowds. You want to understand how suddenly persecution can come out of nowhere. It can come in America, just as it came in Germany, just as it came in Russia, just as it came in China, just as it came in Rwanda, just as it's coming in Syria today. Christians are being put to death for the faith. Why? Because Methodists and Baptists and Muslims and Buddhists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals and Catholics are all good people as people go. And they love a good celebration. And they want a hero. And when Jesus of Nazareth is a hero riding in on the symbols of Israeli kingship, a donkey, they'll join in the euphoric crowd and celebrate. But when they're pinched, when their toes are stepped on, when the things they value the most of their natural world begin to be crimped and cramped, then they join in that crowd, as we saw in Matthew 27. And all the people said, His blood be on us and our children. Wow. Do you know that within a generation, their entire civilization and religion was destroyed? Do you know that? That the temple of God, as Jesus foretold, within the time of a generation, was destroyed, never to be built again. Do you know that in the next century, the state was reestablished briefly? I have in my meager coin collection a coin minted by the ancient Israeli state that was rebuilt and reestablished a century later under Simon Bar Kokhba. Well, do you know that in the end of the 4th century, there was a Roman emperor by the name of Julian who hated the fact that Constantine had given an edict of toleration for Christianity because he saw Christianity as a weak religion. He, like Nietzsche, saw it as a religion of cowards. Turn this other, the other cheek, how silly. And he wanted to destroy Christianity, and so he came up with an idea. If I can prove that Jesus was a false prophet, Because Jesus foretold the destruction of the Jewish temple to be destroyed and never to be rebuilt. If I can rebuild it, I will prove that Jesus was a false prophet. And so he set about to rebuild the Jewish temple at the end of the 4th century. And what happens? Everything that could go wrong went wrong, including a terrible earthquake and a meteor shower or something, fire out of the sky. And he finally had to give up his effort to prove Jesus a liar as he attempted to rebuild the temple and gave up. And supposedly in Latin, his dying words were, "Thou hast conquered, Nazarene." When those people that Friday said, "His blood be on us and on our children," they had no idea what they were saying. Because their entire way of life, even the religion, Judaism today is not the religion of the Old Testament. It has had to be reinvented, recreated as an intellectual form of moralistic monotheism. The religion of the Old Testament has bloodshed in it. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's the religion of the Old Testament. It doesn't exist today. It's been displaced by three different forms. One form is Christianity, which sees itself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures in the coming of Jesus the Messiah and His once-for-all bloody sacrifice on the cross and the coming of the Holy Spirit, who's the down payment and deposit on our future inheritance when Jesus comes again. Then there's Judaism. It too is some reflection of the Old Testament, but it and the religion of the Old Testament are different things. The religion of the Old Testament was destroyed in 70 AD, and it's never existed again. The closest thing to it is what that sect of Samaritans who still live in the Holy Land practice. The closest thing to it is Samaritanism. Wow. But Judaism is a wonderful intellectual thing that's given much to the world. At the time when the Western world was plunged into the darkness of the Dark Ages, Jewish fathers were making sure that their sons and daughters could read and write. They were a light of literacy, they and the monasteries in the Western world when it was plunged into darkness. But Judaism is not the religion of the Old Testament. The religion of the Old Testament was destroyed in 70 AD. And Islam understands itself to be the religion of the Old Testament continued. Of course, there are great distortions, as in the Mormon religion. The Bible is true, but it's been corrupted, and so we have this correcting document. What Joseph Smith taught and Muhammad taught about the Bible are essentially the same. It's true, the Bible's true, but we have to correct it with subsequent revelation. His blood be on us and on our children. Why? This is what I want to press home to you. Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Catholic. Are you born again? Because if you're not born again, when your toes get stepped on, you're confronted with your sin, you're going to switch sides from being on the cheering side for Jesus to being on the side that's jeering Him and demanding His death. You will. You want to understand persecution? How could persecution come to America? Very quickly. In my lifetime, how about this? What if I said to you, the same America that celebrates Jesus on Palm Sunday today, in church after church after church, by Friday afternoon, will be calling for the blood of Christians? You say, there's no way. I'm going to tell you, history tells me that we're wrong if we say there's no way. It can happen. And it can happen that fast. All you got to do is have hyperinflation, as they had in the Weimar Republic, and then they elect a foreigner. He wasn't even German born, he was born in Austria. And he promises them all kinds of solutions and answers, but he has to share power. And so, what does he do? comes up with a scheme, a false flag. The Reichstag fire. You ever heard of the Reichstag fire? The Nazis knew they couldn't get the power they needed unless they got the people frightened and angry. And so they set fire to the German headquarters of the German government. And they got a lunatic who they set up to be a patsy as a communist. And everybody suddenly is saying, well, let's give up our freedoms and let's accept a government that'll really protect us. And that's how Mr. Hitler, got power. Just like that. Within days of the fire, people are clamoring, protect us from the evil communists. I'm not saying communists weren't evil, but I'm saying it was a trick, it was a ruse. Hitler's own political party staged it in order to get power. So what am I saying to you? I don't know what the future holds. I think that God calls us to be prepared for persecution. I think that God calls us to be prepared not only on Palm Sunday, but Easter Sunday to celebrate Jesus and on Good Friday. I think that God calls us to be faithful to Christ no matter what happens. But here's the sad, sad reality. Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians, Pentecostals, Catholics, Orthodox and Lutherans. If you've never really come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never been born again, when the chips are down, you're going to spit at that precious name. And you'll join that chorus in their cacophony of evil, His blood be on us. And on our children. I mean, you've got to be a lunatic to call down a curse on your children. I mean, many people curse themselves. I've heard people do it. Somebody said to me, when confronted with a need to do something, I'll be damned if I'll do that. I understand that. People get angry and they say things they shouldn't say. What are you doing when you say, I'll be damned if? You're calling on God to damn you to hell. That's why those words are very serious words. I'll be damned if this happens. Oh, well, yes, you may indeed be. But if you're a real Christian, if you're a born again Presbyterian, if you're a born again Baptist, born again Methodist, you'll deal with your sin. Sooner or later, you're going to say, you know, He was right. God, you're right. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. I understand people saying insane, imprecatory things about themselves. But imagine the insanity of all the people gathered together and saying, His blood be on us and on our children. Wow. But they said it. And they said it because human beings are not really rational. If you really understand human nature according to the book, then you understand something of why the world is the way it is. Why do political leaders make decisions that seem to be totally insane? Because they're not really rational. Why do human beings do all kinds of crazy things? Among the hundreds of people who've confessed adultery to me, I had a woman one time, this is decades ago. She had a sales job, and she was at a motel in another city. Her family, her husband and her children were here, and the boss that she had, his family was here, but they were out of town, out of the city, out of the parish. And they decided to have supper together and to go over a review of their sales. Reasonable thing, right? But then said, well, you know, the restaurant's closing and people want to get out of here. We need to finish this up. So instead of sitting in the lobby and doing it, they decided to go to one of their rooms. How do good people commit adultery? Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, Catholics, Lutherans, Pentecostals. How do they do that? This is how she described it to me. I was sitting in there, and all of a sudden, I saw myself committing adultery with this man, and it seemed as if it was not I. It seemed as if I were still sitting in the chair and observing myself. She was so psychologically detached that she's committing a sin that was a death penalty offense under the law of God. She's committing a death penalty offense impulsively in a moment of time. And it seems surreal to the point that she's not really into it. She's still sitting in the chair. Wow. People do crazy things. Crazy things. Look, all I'm trying to say to you is this. Are you a real Christian? Have you come to Jesus? Are you born again? Have you repented of your sins and cast yourself on God's mercy? Well, if you have, then God's Spirit lives in you, and He will correct you. You may be like a wild horse that suddenly seems to get loose and starts running, but sooner or later, the master will grab the reins and he'll pull tight, and that bridle will bite into your jaw. And you, whoa! See, it's the Holy Spirit is that bridle that stops us and says, whoa, wait a minute. So what's the future? The future is that I believe most Baptists are going to hell. And I really do, because I believe most Presbyterians are going to hell, and most Pentecostals are going to hell, and most Methodists, and most Muslims, and most Jewish people. I go down the list of religions. Is it possible to be a Muslim and become a Christian? Yes, because persecution is so severe in the Muslim world, particularly the most violently radical Muslim nation in the world, Saudi Arabia, where people do come to Jesus, and they meet secretly and quietly and not openly. They're Muslims on their way to heaven who've been born again and know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're Presbyterians and Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and Episcopalians who are on their way to hell. And thinking all's well because they had a great Palm Sunday service. It was wonderful. We had 25 people walk the aisle today and they were all saved. Oh, were they? If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. How many people have I sat with over the years who were good Baptists, good Presbyterians, good Methodists, but they lived in sin? Christians commit sin, no doubt about it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But Christians can't live on and on in it because the Holy Spirit won't let you enjoy it. He will convict you. And if you get dragged to church by a family member, you sit here and you hear some nut like me talking, it's like torture. I can't stand it anymore. Let me out of that place. I want to go to a good Palm Sunday service where everybody's as happy as LSU and Tiger Stadium when they win the game and defeat Ole Miss or whoever it is. That's what I want. I want a happy religion. Well, in order to be happy as a Christian, you got to deal with the problem first. And what's the problem? Well, you know what the problem is. I don't know your problem. I know mine. From time to time, I let something get into me that isn't good, and it blocks my communion with God. And the Spirit of God is going to harass me until I deal with it. So why don't you deal with it today? Palm Sunday's a good time to get that old-fashioned religion, isn't it? Which is not religion at all. It's coming to Jesus. Dealing with your business. Because if you deal with your business on Palm Sunday, come Friday, you're going to remain one of those few and far between followers of Jesus. You're going to be there. You're going to be there. And you're going to meet Him on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday. And you're going to fall at His feet. And you say, Oh, Jesus, will you deal with yourself today? May we pray. Lord, as I look at the crowd of folks on Palm Sunday, And what I read in Matthew 27 is not that some of those folks, but Lord, the whole crowd that was there, all the crowd cried out and said, His blood be on us and on our children. And Lord, their whole way of life ended. Their religion, their way of worship, the forgiveness of sins by the shedding of blood, it all came to an end. Oh God, I pray for myself and for all of us here. Would you search us by the Holy Spirit? Would you give us to deal with our sins? Would you give us one more time to come to you, even though we hear that little voice in our head saying, oh, you don't do that again. God's tired of hearing you say, I'm sorry. Don't go to your husband again. Don't go to your wife again. Don't go to your children again. Don't go to your parents again and ask forgiveness. They're tired of hearing it. But Lord, give us to deal with our business so that not only on Palm Sunday, but on Good Friday, we may say, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my King, my Savior, my God. For Jesus' sake, amen.